there is a phenomena that you will notice as you visit those great churches, and that is that the harder the preaching is, the sweeter the churches are. Now, go figure that one out. I don't understand it. The harder the preaching is, the sweeter the churches are. You'd think that hard preaching would make mean churches, but it doesn't do it because the straightforward hard preaching is a thing that God uses many times to ferret out the sin. And so after this great encouraging service, do you enjoy hearing the kids sing? Did you like that? That was great, wasn't it? And hearing the story of Missouri Sara and her home going with the Lord, that was great, wasn't it? Amen. Good. About Gene and Juana Winfrey, 70 years marriage. Isn't that great? All right, I'm preaching this morning on Manasseh, worse than the heathen. I don't plan these things. I just preach them like they come up, okay? Manasseh, worse than the heathen. I want you to open your Bible, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Second Chronicles 33. Scripture says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. I need to stop and explain there that it was customary in this particular time period among the kings of Judah for a king to bring his eldest son, an heir, up beside him on the throne, and he would reign as co-regent for the last years of his father's life. In this case, the Bible scholars who've studied this and the parallel account in 2 Kings tell us that Manasseh reigned for 11 years with his father. And it seems that what we have here is Manasseh was 12 years old when he began that co-reign with his father. Now, going on, verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathens whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of the Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do, here it is, worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Let's stop. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I want to thank you that we don't have a sugary, hide the real facts, unrealistic Bible. But Lord, you've told us the truth. And Lord, the truth is what makes people free. God, I pray now that you would just allow us to look at this truth. Lord, I'm just so thankful that so many in this house have chosen the way of Hezekiah rather than the way of Manasseh. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for these people who've been so faithful all down through the years. I pray now that we might reach out as a body to any person who might be walking afar off now. Lord, I pray that You would touch that person who's either lost or deeply backslidden today. It's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. You would think that with a father like Hezekiah, that Manasseh couldn't go wrong, right? Or else, if he went wrong, he couldn't go far wrong. But if you would think that, you would be wrong. Because he did go wrong, and he did go terribly wrong. Now, I note here that the first thing that Manasseh did was that he rebelled against the leadership and against the way of his own father, and rebelled against his father's God. Now, it has helped me in recent days, and I hope it's helped you, to identify the particular person, a particular group, particular target that each message is for. And I think in this case, it is for all of the Manassehs in preparation who might be here today. Is there someone out there today, and I want to ask our people who love the Lord and have chosen to follow Him, I wish you would pray that God would lay His hand on someone's heart right now. Would you do that? I wonder if there's someone out there, some young person possibly, who is saying, well, they make me come to this church now. I have to do it. They make me come here, but when I'm making my own decisions, when I'm on my own, then things are going to be different then. I'm going to do it my way. Well, apparently you have a patron saint here in this man, Manasseh. Apparently he pretended and lived a life that was just good enough to pass. Went along with his dad while his dad was alive. He even sat beside him there on the throne and watched the goodness of Manasseh. He watched all the things that Manasseh did that were right. But as soon as he got in control, as soon as he got on his own, all these changes started happening. And he became the person that he already was in his heart. He became that person. Now, I want you to know that if you're thinking, well, they make me now, but later on it's going to be different, I want you to know that you have what the Bible calls a rebellious heart. You've not had the opportunity to exercise it yet, but you have a rebellious heart, and before you follow that rebellious heart very far, you need to study this man's life here, Manasseh, and understand where you are going. Because these stories are in the Bible to illustrate not where you might go, but where you are going, in one, the details may be different, but basically it's the same thing. This is where you are going. Now, before I leave this, I have to say that you wonder, if you are a parent, how this happened. How did Hezekiah, being such a good man, how did he rear such a son as Manasseh? Why didn't he see in his heart what was going on there? What went wrong right there? And you think, he could not possibly, and yet in this whole series of the Kings, you see this. Hezekiah, who was a wonderful man of God, was reared by a king who was a louse. He was a wicked, wicked man. And yet out of that, from that man, his rearing, comes this wonderful, godly man named Hezekiah. And then from Hezekiah, the wonderful, godly man, comes this wicked man named Manasseh. Now, doesn't that fly in the face of what we've always thought and taught? That if you rear your children right, they'll come out right? Well, in fact, God doesn't explain this. He just lays it out there, doesn't He? It's like God says, Selah, think about this. I think what God is saying to us is that every person is responsible for his own choices. And if a young person wants to be wicked, he can be wicked. And so I want you to know that if that is your plan, to, as soon as you get out from under the hand of mom and dad, when you're no longer forced to do what you do, that you'll do your own thing, I want you to know that you can do that. Because God has given you a choice. He's given you something called a free will. The question is not whether you can. The question is whether or not you really want to when you know where you're going. Well, here was this man, Manasseh, and the Bible says that he was worse than the heathen. What does that mean? Well, God gives us a hint over in verse 9 when He talks about these heathen that Manasseh was worse than. It says, He was worse than the heathen whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. You remember that those people who were destroyed when Israel was led by Joshua into the land, there were seven nations of them. Central to all those nations was a nation called the Amorites. These people were so wicked in their practices that the Bible says that when God sent the children of Israel in, He said, I have pronounced judgment on these people. They are not to be spared. And so when Israel went in, they annihilated those people under the command, under the judgeship of God. Now, these people were so bad. Archaeologists have done a lot of work in the area where the Amorites and these six other nations live. I remember reading or seeing a little picture that illustrated what happened. One archaeologist went in there to the, I guess it was a tomb or whatever, among the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all those other nations. And he came out after seeing what they did in their culture, and he was literally nauseated. Now, you know, as I think about that, it reminds me so much of what we hear about today, does it not? Sometimes you're just nauseated when you hear it. And so that makes this statement that's made about Manasseh here such a compelling statement. The Bible says that he wasn't just as bad as the heathen, but the Bible says that he was worse than the heathen. Wow! Here's a man raised by Hezekiah, and yet he was worse than the heathen. Now I look out in this group here, and I wonder who may eventually listen to this message online. And I wonder if there's not someone here and you think, well, I don't really want to be that bad. I just want to get out from under all the constraints that my parents and others put on me now. Can I tell you something? Manasseh was under those constraints as well, and look at where he came out. I've had young people tell me that I found out on visitation who are now 27, 28, 29, 30, and 35 years old, and they talk about being reared in church. And they say, preacher, there's no hope for me. If you knew what was in my heart, you'd know that there was no hope for me. Are you sitting here in this church and there are things in your heart that would stun those who reared you, that would stun those in the church where you've always attended? Can I tell you something? Those thoughts that are in your mind eventually work themselves out into actions. You say they won't do it. I say, read the book. Read the book. Understand that they do work their way out. Well, how bad was this man? What did he do? Well, Scripture does not leave us in doubt about what he did. If you go back there, the first hint you get about how bad Manasseh was is in verse 2. The Bible says that he did evil like unto the, and what's the word there? Abominations. See the word? That is a very significant statement. The Bible doesn't say that he did sins like the heathen, but the Bible says that he did abominations like the heathen. There is a very common idea that is out there in Christianity today that says that all sin is the same. Can I tell you that to my knowledge, you will not find that idea in Scripture. If all sins were the same, there would only need to be one word for sin. But instead of that, you find in Scripture all kinds of different words for sin. And this is the worst one right here. It is the word abomination. Literally, it translates detestable, repulsive, wicked, obnoxious to God. These are sins that when God looks down, God becomes nauseated. You say, can God become nauseated? Read Revelation where He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That means I'll get sick and I will throw you up. God gets nauseated. And here, these abominations make God nauseous. Manasseh was that bad. The Bible says that he went back and he undid so many of the good things that his father had done. In verse 3, he built again the high places. Those were those places up in the mountains where the children of Israel had gone to worship idols that Hezekiah had very carefully and thoroughly torn down and destroyed. His son went back immediately and built them back. And then the Bible says that he built altars for Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the host of the heaven. Zero in, if you will, on that last statement. He worshiped all the host of the heavens. You know, beloved, as I think about this, I think what an up-to-date thing that really is. We marvel now, especially, that we've begun to learn more about the heavens and what's out there, at the splendor and the wonder of it. But God said in the New Testament that one of the signs of a degrading and a degraded society was that they would stop wondering at the things that are out there in the heaven, and they would start worshiping those things that are out there in heaven. The Bible says that they would worship and serve the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Beloved, it is a horrible, horrible sin, and God sees it, and He knows exactly where it leads. You know, beloved, as I look at this story, I see things that are just stunning. It's a new form of idolatry here. You know, you should never confuse astronomy and astrology. Many people do. Astronomy is just a scientific study of the heavens. Astrology is a type of worship. Now, those who follow the zodiac in astrology deny that it's a type of... They say, we're not worshiping in what we're doing. We follow our sign and we get some guidance from the stars, but we're not worshiping. But can I ask you something? If those folks are believing that the powers out there are controlling their day-to-day lives, what attributes are they giving those powers? What attributes are they giving the stars? Are they not godlike attributes? So really what they're doing is they're falling down and worshiping before these things up there in heaven. You know, beloved, I'm concerned about this because I believe, I'm convinced that there are Christians out there who are involved in that. They may go in the newspaper, may go online and check their sign. Let me tell you something. If someone comes to you and says, what is your sign? You better say quickly, the cross. Just the cross of Jesus Christ. That is my sign. Because to get involved in this other... Now, someone says, but Brother Tom, this works. Of course it works. The Bible tells us what powers are involved in false worship, in idolatry. Corinthians tells us very clearly that there are demons involved in that. No wonder it works. Of course it does. They are smarter and wiser than we are. They can anticipate a few things. They can understand a few things like that. No wonder it works. But I'm just reminded again that we are not to worship the host of the heaven, nor are we to deceive ourselves with those who claim to be able to predict the future either by the heavens or otherwise. And I noticed that it was not only idolatry that Manasseh practiced, but it was blasphemous idolatry. The Bible says that he built altars all over Jerusalem, but in verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars in the house of the Lord. Has that not moved to a new level? When you're not just building them out on the street corner or in the grove, but you're building them in the house of the God. Isn't that rather like throwing your wickedness in the face of God? Isn't that just like challenging God? Down in verse 7, he set a carved image, that's significant, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which David said, or God had said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. You better be very careful about putting something else where God's name is. You better be very careful about substituting anything in the place of God. God says, I won't tolerate that at all. And Scripture is very clear. That's what Manasseh did. He put these things in the place of God. And instead of honoring God, he honored other things. And then the Bible says that he did something else. Scripture says that he caused his children to pass, verse 6, through the fire. What does that mean? He caused his children to pass through the fire. It is an idolatrous euphemism. An idolatrous, polite way of saying that he sacrificed his children. He burned them up in fire as a sacrifice to these false gods. Three things. Number one, a culture is utterly sick when it will callously accept the murder of children. Second thing, a religion is utterly sick when it will sanction the death of children, even if it calls them martyrs. Number three, and worst of all, a parent is utterly sick who will murder his own child in the name of religion or anything else. Utterly sick. And yet that's the depth to which this man, Manasseh, went. How wicked he was. Okay, you're sitting back there and you're saying, okay, but I would never go that far. I would never do that. You don't know where you're going. You don't know. That's why God puts these stories in here. You probably never would have believed that you would be where you are right now. And yet there you are. You never would have believed you would have looked at things on the internet that you look at right now. And yet there you are. Many a man has spent late nights in front of his computer and then gone home and gone back away from that and gotten sick at himself. And said, I can't believe what I just did. I can't believe how sick I just was. It's a tragic, tragic thing. And by the way, in our day, it is possible for ladies to become sickeningly wicked as well, is it not? And then the Bible says that he went into witchcraft. As if idolatry was not bad enough, the Bible says in the latter part of verse 6, also he observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. I don't have time to go through all of those words with you. They overlap a little bit anyway. But there are things here that are forbidden that every Christian needs to know about. For example, fortune tellers. One of the words that's used here is enchantment. Another one, witchcraft. Both of them involve telling the future. The witch tells the future and tries to use other methods to manipulate people. The enchanter deals with fortune tellers, Ouija boards. Sometimes people think that's an innocent parlor game. It is not. They get in there and sometimes people are frightened because that Ouija board works. Why, ask yourself, does it work? Because there are demonic powers involved in it. That's why it works. Scripture's clear about that. Need to stay a million miles away from that. Astrology, the zodiac, sorcery, potions, incantations. The Bible also talks about a familiar spirit. Another thing that people used to do in Christian cultures and still do is that they would go to a person who was called anciently a necromancer. Necros is the word for death or dead. And what they were trying to do is contact someone who was dead. And they would use this person with a familiar spirit or a medium, and they would try to contact that person. This is something that's strictly forbidden in Scripture. And if you want the devil to have control of your life, if you want mystery fears coming into your life, you get involved in one of these things. And if you've already done it, can I counsel you to hit this altar just as quick as you can get up here? Ask God to forgive you and cleanse you from all the effects of that. Because all those nightmares that you're having may not be accident. All that irrational thinking that's going on in your life, there may be a reason for it. Need to understand these things, that there's a connection here. Okay. He was a bad man. So how in the world do we read, after we read, that Manasseh, that God spoke to Manasseh and he wouldn't hear? How in the world can we explain verse 11? Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captain of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Verse 12, look at it. And when he was in affliction, what happened? He besought his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of heaven, God of his fathers. And the next verse says, and God told him, forget it, buddy. You've gone too far. No, excuse me, I've got that wrong. That's what I would have told him. But God is not like me. God is ever merciful. His mercy endures forever. But I need to back up. You know, a lot of times, when a person rebels against God, when a person says, I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to do my own thing, not only does he not know where that's going many times, but many times he becomes hardened in that, in his decision, to where God will speak to him and he won't hearken. That's what happened to Manasseh. How did God speak to him? Again, the Scripture doesn't say how God spoke to him. It doesn't say how God spoke to Manasseh here, but we have the Scripture. God has several methods. For one thing, God speaks to people through His goodness. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, Scripture says. Sometimes God is just good to somebody. So He had Manasseh and He put him up there beside his father. Let him co-reign. He was good to him. Let him see his godly father. Didn't work. Later on, when Manasseh got out on his own, he began to institute these reverse reforms, these bad reforms. What'd God do? Well, if we're to believe Scripture, God began to send chastening in his life. Things began to go wrong, began to go badly wrong. And yet Manasseh didn't listen. It says he refused to hearken. People ask me a lot of times, they say, Brother Tom, why is this happening to me? As I've gotten older, I've gotten more blunt in those situations. And sometimes, if I know this is true, I'll say, all right, you ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question. There's a connection between wickedness and the chastening of God. And we've gotten to where we go over there and we pat people on the shoulder and we say, I don't know why that's happening to you. When the reason is, they've been wicked a lot of times. That's why it happens. That's why God gives us this story. And by the way, on several occasions recently, I've said, where are the prophets? Where are the prophets? You ought to be telling people what I'm telling you right now. You ought to be saying, look, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but you chose to turn your back against God. You chose to turn your back against God. And you're asking now why things are going wrong? The Bible says if you're a saved person, that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That's what's going on. Don't you understand that? And sometimes something really bad happens, and we're almost afraid to say it. And yet it's here in the Bible very clearly. Can I tell you something? I've seen God reach out and touch the most important person in the life of a rebel. I've seen it happen again and again. They reach out and touch the most sensitive point. They touch it. God touches it. That person. See Him do it. Beware. If you're going to rebel, don't have children. By the way, don't have parents either. I don't know exactly how you're going to do that, but don't have parents. Too risky. Don't love anybody. The Bible says that Manasseh, God spoke to him, but he wouldn't listen. That's very dangerous. And the reason is, verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them. You see, friends, God always has something that He can bring upon you. And it's not very pleasant. It's interesting here, the translation that's given. The Bible says that the Assyrians came and took Manasseh, into verse 11, among the thorns and bound him with fetters. You know that in ancient time, the vocabulary was different. This is Hebrew, first of all. And there are two alternative meanings to this word for thorns. One of them involves just harsh, sharp treatment. But the other one is a fetter or a hook. Now, it's not a fetter, but it's not talking about a fetter because that's the very next thing he mentions. The only other option is a hook. And one of the translations that I don't particularly like, one of the translations of Scripture says that they took a hook, a giant hook, like they would have a wild animal, and hooked Manasseh in the mouth and hauled him off. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't know whether that's what they did or not, but it does fit the Hebrew word that's used there. Like you would a wild animal, if you were. And that fits the Assyrians. They were very brutal and very bloody. So here was Manasseh, and he had offended them. And so what do? They take him, and he's one moment a king. The next moment, he is a prisoner. He's got a hook in his jaw, and he's being carried away to Babylon. They would not have hesitated to do that at all. By the way, why does it say they hauled him to Babylon? Was Babylon the capital of Assyria, you historians? No. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And a lot of the critics have said, look at that. There is a mistake in the Bible. Anytime anybody says this, just start shaking your head and go, you don't know. You just don't know. If you go back and you read the history behind this, it is so amazing. There was a rebellion. Ashurbanipal was to be the next king of Assyria. He was in line for the throne. But there was a rebellion among some of the provinces, and some of them decided they wanted to put Ashurbanipal's brother on the throne instead of him. And so they got this conspiracy going, but the Assyrian authorities, mainly the king, found out about it. And so when he found out about it, he went down to Babylon because this other brother was the viceroy of Babylon. So he went down to Babylon where the problem started and called in Manasseh and all the other folks who were involved in the conspiracy and brought them to Babylon where the conspiracy was. So history backs up the exact documentation that is that's given in the Bible. That's where they worked it out. It was in Babylon, not in Nineveh. But interestingly enough, the critics say, well, he was never in Babylon or Nineveh. He was in both places. There is, you know, I told you last week about the annals of Assyria, that they were still in existence. The archaeologists had dug them up. Among the annals of Assyria, there is a list of kings who were summoned, that's the word they use, summoned to Nineveh. You know whose name is on that list? Manasseh of Judah. Amazing. The Bible is verified on every hand. Now, as I look at this story, I see one thing after another that we need to take real note of here. And it's just interesting that God's chastening is never pleasant, that His truth is always truth. And then here's this guy, and he calls out to God, and the Bible clearly says that when he called out to God in his affliction, that God heard him. Verse 13, he prayed unto Him, and He was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. Possibly there's someone in the auditorium, and you're wondering, is there any hope for me? You don't know how far away from God my heart has gone. Can I tell you something? If there was hope for Manasseh, there's hope for you too, pal. If there is one little shred of desire in your heart to come back to God, If you regret your actions whatsoever, if you're thinking right now, I think I've done wrong, there is hope for you. Because Manasseh got to the point where he said, you know, my way is not working. In fact, my way is stinking. And so I've got to do something here. And he came back to God, and God heard him, and apparently it was real repentance. Because as soon as he got back to his throne, and by the way, that's another thing. The Bible says that Manasseh, after being carried away and being involved in that conspiracy, when he cried out to God, they not only let him come back to his home country. You didn't come back from Nineveh or Babylon. When they hauled you away, you were there for life. Read your history books. Read your Bible. You were there for life. They let him come back. And not only that, but they put him back on the throne. He got his kingdom back because he cried out to God. It's just an astonishing story. And I think God did that because he saw that Manasseh's repentance was real. This was not jailhouse repentance. If you're a preacher, if you ever preached in jail, you know about jailhouse repentance. You got this old guy, and he's over there, oh, preacher, if you'll just get me out of here, I see where I've gone wrong now. You'll get me out. It's jailhouse religion, jailhouse repentance. What in crocodile tears? No fake tears. Apparently, he really meant it because the Bible says that as soon as he got back, verse 15, he took away the strange gods. See, repentance always brings change. And so he repented and he changed. He took away a strange god, took the idol out of the house of the Lord. Verse 16, he repaired the altar of the house of the Lord and sacrificed and commanded the people to serve God only. So he had a real repentance and real change in his life. But there's something troubling here. Although he had real repentance, verse 17 brings us back down to earth. Nevertheless, kind of hate that word. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. You say, well, isn't it okay? As long as they were sacrificing and serving and worshiping God, isn't that okay? Oh no, not in the Old Testament. God told them, he said, there is one place in all of Israel that I want sacrifice to happen. He said, and that's at the temple in Jerusalem. That's the only place. So when they were sacrificing these high places, even though they were doing it to God, they were doing it in self-will. Okay. Here's the thing. Manasseh lived a wicked life, that's first. But then he repented, and he repented truly. Is that a happy ending? Ask it. Is that a happy ending? If you say yes, you'll be right. If you say no, you'll be right. It is happy. I'm happy for Manasseh that he got right with God. If I understand Scripture correctly, Manasseh will be in heaven. He doesn't deserve it, but neither do I. He'll be in heaven. Wow. After all that, he will be in heaven. But, when he went back and tried to fix everything that he had messed up, he couldn't do it. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Young person, if you sit in this church or somewhere else, you sit at your parents' feet and they teach you right, your church teaches you right, and you say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and you go out of here and do what you want to do, live the way you want to live, you can do it. You might even come back and repent later on. You might even come to your senses and repent later on. But I want you to know, you will never fix up all you messed up. Some things can't be reversed. If you destroy your health out there in sin with that alcohol, if you destroy your health, that cirrhosis of the liver that you got while you were in sin, you'll still have it. You'll still have it. If you go out there and mess with those drugs and things, you'll still have those flashbacks and those weird things happening to you. Even after you get saved, you can't fix it back. If you damage your family while you're out there in sin, you may never get all of them back. Even when you repent, it's messed up. And so we need to understand that though God gives beauty for ashes, He's clear about that. All the ashes? No. He leaves some of the effects of our sin. If you go out and commit adultery, damage your relationship with your family, your life ends up in divorce and all like that. God doesn't say He's going to fix that back. He just doesn't say it. It's a sad thing, but it's true. It's just true. If you go back and read about the life of Hezekiah, it says, "Now all the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, are they not written in the books of the kings of Judah?" His works and his goodness, are they not written in the books of the kings of Judah? But when you get to Manasseh, there's a parallel passage. And it says, "And all the acts of Manasseh and his sin, are they not written in the books?" It's a parallel thing. See, a person can either be remembered by his goodness or by his sin. Which one do we want them to be? Young person, understand, this is a critical decision that you're making. While you may feel justified. You may say, "Well, they don't treat me right. Well, this..." You may have some gripe that seems very legitimate to you. But you're choosing a course that is going to wreck you. It's going to destroy you, and you need to understand that. It's something that even if you do get turned around later on... See, there are two kinds of rebels. There's the rebel who wants to just leave it all permanently. Leave all that Christianity permanently. Has no thought of ever coming back. But there's also that rebel that says, "I'm going to do my own thing for a while. Oh, I want to someday have a good family. I want to have a good marriage. I want to be a good Christian. But I want to sow some wild oats first." That person may be the biggest fool of all. Because he doesn't understand the forces that he releases in his life when he says, "I want to sow those wild oats. I want to be wicked for a while." You don't know whether you're going to turn around or not. I know one man who said, "You know, I'm going to do my own thing till I hit 40 years old. When I'm 40 years old, I'm going to turn." That man's 50-something now. No turn. Anything you plan in self-will and sin, God has no obligation to help you. You have to understand that. Manasseh chose wickedness and he got the fruit of wickedness. He chose his own way and he got the fruit thereof. It works that way every time. Y'all know me. I don't like this kind of message. This is not my kind of message. I don't like it. I like to preach, "Here's how you have the blessing of God." That's my kind of sermon. And yet at the same time, I know these young people out there, Satan is working in, he's getting in their heads. I remember how God got into my head on a church pew. I remember how the first people I went into rebellion with sat with me on the church pew. I remember that. And I remember the courses that our lives took. I remember that very well. And I think these young people are worth a little bit of discomfort on our part. Wouldn't you think that? They really are. Would you pray now, if you've learned and turned already toward God, would you pray just a moment that God would speak to anybody, any young person, whatever age, who might be planning a rebellion and in their heart they're already executing it. They may be in the midst of it. Because all we have for sure is right now. That's all we have. God will help you. You can turn today. You can lay down the self-will today. But you may not have it beyond today. You may not have it beyond today. I have a story that I could tell you, but I can't tell you. It's about someone that I pled with. And I said, you need to be right with God. You need to surrender everything to God. Yesterday I got the news that something terrible had happened. God had reached out and He had touched the person closest to them. I'm just as sure of it as I am that I gave that person what might have been the final warning when I said, don't do this. Don't turn to God now. And so it's dead serious, young person. You don't know. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?